Always think it's good and right to respond to God's word in a moment of prayer. Let me pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we come and we bow before you to acknowledge that you're over everything. Whether it be the transformation of young minds in the life of our church or transforming the lives and neighborhoods in this entire Bay Area, it all belongs to you. We come and we stand in full recognition that the power and the glory and the dominion belong to you. So Lord, here we sit this morning in humility, knowing that you do it all and we get to partake of your glory. Lord, I pray today that you would pour through me the gift of preaching, that these words would not be mine, but they would be yours. Lord, we pray for the sense of renewal, that the same way that you want to do a new work of God in this place, Lord, you want to do in other places. Lord, I pray for Pastor Eric True at Willow Spring Church this morning, that you would fill him with a word from the Lord, Lord, that they hear the truth about Jesus Christ, and Lord, you ignite them to a deeper sense, Lord, that God wants to do something in and through Moraga, La Mirinda, and the rest of the Bay. Shake us up, Lord. Only you can do it. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. My name is Brandon, and we are starting a new series this morning, a Lenten series, and we're taking a Lenten approach to the commands of Jesus. In those commands, Jesus instructs his followers. He says, follow me. What happens when we follow Jesus is we become a people who are putting down something old, and instead we're learning to pick up a new way of life. Lent is often called a penitential season, not meaning that you belong in prison. That's not what that means. Penitential season is a season of repentance. We lay something down through the act of prayer and fasting, and we learn to pick up a new way, a new, more redemptive habit by which to engage in. So when we follow Jesus, we are always on the move towards the new thing that Jesus is doing. Okay, I do want to answer a couple questions that you might have surrounding the idea of Lent. Now, the first question that you might have is, isn't Lent a Catholic thing? The answer is no. Lent is a practice that is ingrained into the life of the church. Did you know that the church has its own calendar that does not start on January 1st? It actually starts in Advent, 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, because that's really when the story of the world starts, in preparing us for the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Lent is another season. It's 40 days minus Sundays when we are preparing. We are walking with Jesus step in step as he journeys to the cross. We exist through Holy Week, where what we find is that Jesus goes all the way up to the point of death. And on Easter Sunday, we commemorate the fact that Jesus is no longer in the grave, but God has raised him from the dead. Okay, you may have been with us on Ash Wednesday. This is kind of the second thing I want to address. If you were, it was a sweet, sweet moment, a sweet celebration, a deep evening in the life of our church. You might be asking, what were the ashes for on the Wednesday? Did Brandon get the leftover soot out of the barbecue, and did he put it on my forehead? Something did smell delicious, but it was our praises to Jesus. Ash Wednesday is actually the beginning of the Lenten season, and it is the beginning of where we start marking those 40 days. It's a reminder of your own life, the shortness of it, and the need to be restored back to God. And historically, the palm branches that are used to wave Jesus into the city on Palm Sunday are used a year later for the Ash Wednesday, reminding us that the death, burial, and resurrection is near again. All right, let's get a move on it this morning. Okay, we're all out of puns, apparently. We have beat that one senseless. Okay. Hey, thank you to Lucas, who read our scripture this morning. You did a wonderful job. Lucas picked up nicely in a chunk of scripture where Jesus has just been weighing the cost of what it means to follow him. So if you have a Bible, open up to Luke. Luke 14. We will be in the New International Version if you're looking for what copy of the scriptures we are going to be utilizing this morning. Luke 14, verses 25 through 30. So I want to read 25 through 30 just to give us a little bigger picture of what's going on here. It says that large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.'" First thing is first this morning. The invitation of Jesus in the scriptures, the message of the gospel, and the hope of his kingdom is that you will give up your life in exchange for the life that Jesus is offering you. The invitation, the totality of the gospel message, and the hope of the kingdom of God. By the way, the kingdom of God is happening now. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He was ruling and reigning over everything. Whether it be the transformative moments that happened in the life of this place or the transformation through things like the Bay Area Rescue Mission, throughout the Bay Area, God is in ownership of absolutely everything. And here's the message. You will give up your life in exchange for the life that Jesus is offering you. It's statements like that that I wish someone had been real, raw, and honest with me about when I was deciding to follow Jesus. I got a lot of great pictures about a gentle Savior Jesus. He had blonde hair, blue eyes, he wore Birkenstocks, and he was sitting there petting baby lambs. Anyone? You've seen those pictures? Yeah, and he was like, and he basically said, "Hey, come on, bro, come pet these lambs with me." That is the picture that I got of Jesus. But I did not read the very fine print at the bottom of what it means to follow Jesus. And here's a fine print. "And when you do, your life is not your own." Over the course of following Jesus, well over the past decade, I have been awed, I've been amazed, I've been completely shocked and uttered that every turn, around every corner, I get this reminder that, "Brandon, you're not in charge. This is the Lord's." And to be honest, this goes against the grain of my American sensibilities. What about the life that I want to live? What about the liberties that I have? What about the pursuit of my own happiness? What about every single time I was a kid and somebody asked me, "Brandon, what do you want to be when you grow up?" I wanted to be a police officer. I'm still working on this one. I want to be a superhero. Batman is about the closest I'll get. I wanted, like every child in the history of the world, I wanted to be a marine biologist. I wanted to be a dentist. I wanted to be an NFL quarterback. Like I said, closer to being Batman than I am any of those things. I'd spend days dreaming about those opportunities. But Jesus has just said, unless you're not willing to give up everything, your hopes, your dreams, I mean, life as we know it. He says to pick up and carry your cross. And what he means when he talks about carrying, he's not talking about just circumstantial burdens. But this is the thing that Jesus himself would end up enduring. Unless you are willing to die for this, Brandon Morrow, I wish somebody had said that, then you're not worthy of being my disciple. 10 years later, resolutely, I would die for this. I wish I could be honest and say every day I'm willing to die for this. In this moment, right now, willing to die. If you ask me tomorrow, the honest answer is it may not be the same. I want you to look at verse 26. He even spelled out that we have to be willing to move away from human attachments for the kingdom. Jesus says Jesus himself must take priority over basic family loyalties. And the question that we have about verse 26 is, well, would we welcome alienation from the people that we love most for Jesus? And the answer is, to some people in the room, it has been a lifelong yes for you. And you've missed out on relationships with your parents, with your siblings. Some of you do not have the life that you want with your spouse. And now you're in a season of loneliness with your children because of Jesus. So when Jesus talks about these difficult realities, he does also provide two stark warnings. He says, don't do this. Don't join me. Don't give up your life for mine if you don't understand the cost. He uses the story of a builder in verse 28. He says, don't start the project not knowing how much it's going to cost you in the end. You should take note if you want to start a home renovation project. All God's people said, amen. I remember one time I was replacing our kitchen sink. Erica said, how long will it take? I said, 2 to 3 hours. Like 10 hours later, the sink's still not, and the water turned off. I did not get the job done. It was a cast iron sink, and at one point I said, I'm going to bench press it out, and you carry it. She said, a 300-pound sink, Brandon? Yes. How about this? He uses the story of a king at war in verse 31. The king is responsible for the well-being of others, and he has to determine the best course of action. And what you find out is this in verse 31, that even wise leaders are careful to count the cost. Let me read you this quote by R.C. Sproul. He says that Jesus had no time for superficial professions of faith. He's talking about the church. He says, but we are so eager to increase our memberships that we do everything in our power to make a commitment to Christianity as painless as possible. We become peddlers of cheap grace, he says. We are obscuring the message of Jesus, which is a call to sacrifice, to steadfast devotion, and even to the point of martyrdom. If you don't like that, you can take it up with R.C. Sproul, who's with the Lord. Sproul ends up referencing Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian. Dietrich Bonhoeffer used this idea of cheap grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian and pastor who was working to bring down Nazi-controlled Germany. And it cost him his life. We don't want cheap grace. There is no such thing as painless as possible Christianity. What we find out is that grace is very costly. It costs Jesus his life. And here's what I want you to hear when you hear me say this. Grace is costly. Two things can be true at the same time. This is a costly life in pursuit of Jesus. And at the same time, Jesus promised you that he would be with you always to the end of the age. So what happens is, as we get to this point in verse 33, is Jesus here is offering us an invitation to relinquish everything. I call this open-handed living. I have an agenda for my life, but I'm holding it loosely. He says, consider what's being offered. Look at verse 33. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. There's another point in Luke's gospel where a wealthy man asked Jesus what he must do to be able to live forever. And Jesus says, well, be obedient. And the guy goes, okay, been there, done that, now what? And in the most perceptive way possible, Jesus gets down to the nitty-gritty of the man's core convictions, and he says, well, sell everything that you have, and then you'll really be rich, and then you can come and follow me. And if you know the story, you know this. The man didn't follow Jesus. At another point in the Bible, Jesus happens upon two sets of brothers who are knee-deep in their family business. To one set of brothers, Andrew and Peter, he says to them, in the middle of them fishing, he says, come and follow me. Matthew 4:19 says that at once they left their nets and followed him. The at once in your Bible is the decisive moment of counting the cost of the rest of your life in pursuit of Jesus. Matthew 4 goes on to say, James and John were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them. And at once, immediately, they left the boat and their dad and followed Jesus. Their immediate decision to leave was at once the decision to leave behind the traditions of their family, the inheritance of a livelihood, and to commit their futures into the hands of Jesus. Where we are right now is we are in the process of giving up our lives in exchange for the life of Jesus. And we're having to ask the question, okay, so what is this life that Jesus is inviting me into? And why would I endure alienation? Why would I voluntarily suffer for this Maybe for Lent. You say, well, why on God's green earth would I ever fast? Amen. Why would I repent? Jesus says in Luke 9:24, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find their life. So why did Bonhoeffer, why did Peter and Andrew, and why did James and John all lose their life? Some of them literally lost their life. Because Jesus said that if they did, they would find real life there. Actually, Jesus told one set of the group of brothers, he said, hey, I will teach you to fish for people. And it was a purpose for their life that they had not yet heard about. Peter and Andrew and James and John didn't know then what we know now. Do you hear that? Peter and Andrew and James and John did not know then what we know now. Jesus, at this point in the scriptures in Luke 14, he has not gone to the cross. He has not been laid in the tomb. He has not yet been resurrected. He has not appeared to over 500 of his followers over 40 days. He has not promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. He would not promise the coming of the Holy Spirit that would yet give the church comfort in the midst of loss, courage in the spite of fear, and hope in the middle of impossible situations. They did not know then what we know now, that Jesus offers real life. We've got to let go of the old life. Let's jump to Lent real quick. We've got to let go of the old life. And this is why we fast. This is why we repent. This is why we reject a certain way of living, so that you might get a glimpse of what Jesus is offering. It's hard. This is disruptive. And I think in the Message translation, when it's talking about the Psalms, I think the language there is, this sucks. We would rather do anything than give up the old life for the new life. And what we're scared to death to do is wholesale place our future in the hands of Jesus. There are moments of following Jesus that scare the living bejeezies out of me. And I mean this. Do you know the areas of my life that I am not willing to often relinquish control over? My wife and my children. Can I get an amen? Erica belongs to Jesus. My three boys belong to Jesus. So concerning her, concerning them, affectionately, daily, I say, Lord, these belong to you. Scott Sauls, he's a Presbyterian pastor. I'm going to quote two Presbyterians here for you. He said it best. It is our inclination to replace Jesus' call to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him. And instead, we replace his call with a self-serving path in which we deny our neighbors, take up our comforts, and follow our dreams. And now Jesus, in my opinion, is the best Presbyterian of them all, said, those who do not give up everything they have, they can't be my disciples. During Lent, I take on the practice of letting go, of giving up, of dying to self, so that I might just get a little window. I mean, a tiny morsel, a sliver of the life that Jesus said I could have, full of hope, full of purpose, full of joy, and full of love. And here's the question. Well, isn't that a Catholic practice? Well, the answer is no. It's a form of Christian insurrection against the rest of the world. While everything is flowing downstream, you have to willfully swim upstream towards Jesus. And I would be willing to let go of everything I have in order to get close to Jesus. Amen? So if just the idea of fasting doesn't seem exciting to you, but the idea of sticking it to the man and showing the world who you belong to does, if you want to be a holy rabble-rouser, up to no good, starting making trouble in our neighborhood, then practice Lent with us. Look, I wish I had the faith of Peter and Andrew. I wish I had the faith of James and John. I wish I had the faith of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And maybe in the future, with God's help, I will. But for now, I'm learning to take this one day at a time, One moment, one step in the journey of putting down my desires, my hopes, my plans, my sins, my burdens, my shortcomings. There's a lot of them. My schedule, my calendar, my future, my hopes, my wants, and my dreams. I'm willing to put it down one day at a time, one step at a time, one moment at a time to find life with Jesus. As I said, Lent is what's called a penitential season. You fast, you pray, you repent. Because you are aligning your life with Jesus as we prepare for Easter and resurrection. The greatest news in the history of the world is coming. And the church ought to be preparing for it. So in this Lenten season, we want to lovingly guide you towards finding life in Jesus. To get just a little piece of that life that he said that you could have. I want to invite you to practice giving something up. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they dropped the net and left their dad behind so that they could get a peek into the life of what Jesus said. So today, I'm going to invite you to start with one thing, one simple practice by which we can declare to the world that my future is in the hands of Jesus. Okay, I'm going to give you three different ideas. You can give up technology and take on prayer. In my iPhone, there is a screen time announcement of how long I spend every single day on Instagram. You all look at that? Maybe you don't because you don't need that negativity in your life. What if you joined us in our Lent devotion and you instead committed that time of mindless, it's often called doom scrolling, because it's just going past and past and past heartbreaking news. What if instead we give those moments as a time of drawing near to God? James 4:8 says, if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. What if instead we give up the second thing? What if we gave up luxury and we took on the idea of generosity? I don't know how much you spend at Starbucks or Pete's or Phil's on a weekly basis. But let me just challenge you this way. Take what you would have spent over this next week, and I want you to donate that towards one of our Mexico scholarships so children can find transformation in Jesus. And when you're hankering, when you got that caffeine headache and you're looking to tear off the head of the person next to you, you can pray for those students. Here's this next one. You can give up your fear of inadequacy, that you don't have it all together, that you don't have all the skills that you need, and you can serve in the life of our church or one of our local area ministries. Let me challenge you this way. Lent is like only like 7 weeks long if you cut it down. One time during Lent of serving with our children and student ministry. They're not that scary. And God would honor your commitment. And I think you would find a little piece of the life that Jesus is offering as you join in the work of discipling this generation. What I think you'll do is if you'll just join us in one of those three practices, is that you might find, don't quote me, but you can test me on it, but you might find that this is the life with Jesus that we've been looking for. So this morning, before we close, I want to give you a single liturgy. A liturgy is a prayer, or this in particular is a prayer, that I want you to be able to keep in your back pockets for these moments over the next 40 days where we're learning to place our futures into the hands of Jesus. Look, letting go is hard, and embracing the unknown is actually way harder. Do you agree? Now, if you're wondering, what is a liturgy? Brandon keeps talking about Lent and liturgy. Are you sure these aren't Catholic things? Yes. Liturgy comes from the word liturgia, and it just means the work of the people. So prayer is the work that God's people do. We have a duty, we have a responsibility to respond to God's beckoning on our lives. And I just want to pray a prayer over you this morning. Maybe this is something we can learn to pray together. As we join God in the new thing that he is doing, as we join Jesus as he is already on the move. So what I'm going to invite you to do is I'm going to invite you to sit with your both feet on the floor if you're able, nice and upright. You can rest your hands on your knees. You all hear that sound a lot of you are slouching. You can place your hands on your knees in an open manner. And I want to just pray over us this morning a liturgy for embracing both the joy and sorrow of change as we put our future in the hands of God. Do not be distant, O Lord, lest I find this burden of loss too heavy and shrink from the necessary experience of my grief. Do not be distant, O Lord, lest I become so mired in yesterday's hurts that I miss entirely the living gifts this day might hold. Let me neither ignore my pain, pretending all is okay when it isn't, nor coddle and magnify my pain so that I might dull my capacity to experience all that remains good in this life. For joy that denies sorrow is neither hard-won, nor true, nor eternal. It's not real joy at all. And sorrow that refuses to make space for the return of joy and hope, in the end, becomes nothing more than a temple for the worship of my own woundedness. So give me strength, O God, to feel this grief deeply, never to hide my heart from it. And give me also hope enough to remain open to surprising encounters with joy, as one on a woodland path might stumble suddenly into dapplings of golden light. Amidst the pain that lades these days, give me courage, O Lord, courage to live them fully, to love and to allow myself to be loved, to remember, grieve, and honor what was, to live with thanksgiving in what is, and invest in the hope of what will be. Be at work gilding these long heartbreaks with the advent of new joys, good friendships and true fellowships, unexpected delights. Remind me again and again of your goodness, your presence, and your promises. For this is who we are, a people of the promise, a people shaped in the image of God, whose very being generates all joy in the universe, yet also weeps and grieves with its brokenness. So we, Lord, your children, are also at liberty to lament our losses, even as we simultaneously rejoice in the hope of their coming restoration. So let me learn now, O Lord, to do this as naturally as the inhale and exhale of a single breath, to breathe out sorrow and to breathe in joy, to breathe out lament and to breathe in hope, to breathe out pain, to breathe in comfort, and to breathe out sorrow and to breathe in joy. Lord, in one hand I grasp the burden of my grief, while with the other I reach for the hope of grief's redemption. And here, between the tension of the two, between what was and what will be, in the very is of now, let my heart be surprised by, shaped by, warmed by, remade by the same joy that forever wells within and radiates from your heart, O God. And we all pray. Amen. I am going to change course this morning so that you can join us on the patio, so that you can join us as we prepare our kits, hygiene kits with the Bay Area Rescue Mission. I'm going to pray, and then I'm actually going to ask Santiago if he'll come up and lead us in the doxology. I would offer to join in, but that would be the last time you'll ever come back. Okay. Let's pray together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your generosity towards sinners. Lord, may we know of your abundant glory on this day. Lord, that it is a worthy cause to lay down the old thing and to pick up the new thing that you are doing. Lord, what a joy it is to be a part of your new life-giving work. Lord, sometimes when I find out that things need to come so that you might do new things, I come kicking and screaming. I don't want to do it. Lord, would you deal gently with me? God, thank you again for your kindness, for your beauty, for your unending grace, so that all might know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand with us this morning as we sing the doxology?